You have your Bibles with you and you would like to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. I want to try to speak to you, if the Lord would be our helper this morning, upon one of the great, great women of the Bible named Abigail. I have first heard Abigail spoken about in a church capacity probably 20-something years ago. Elder Sidney Shiles, I believe, was the first sermon that I ever heard someone speak about Abigail, and then since then, I know I've tried to speak about her maybe two or three times through the years, but not all that much, really, but it's one of my favorite passages to read in the Scriptures and one of my favorite stories and a favorite character of mine. But she is one of the great, great women of the Bible. And it's kind of a long chapter. It's a long read. I might actually read a little bit more than I ordinarily would this morning, but the story kind of tells itself as you read along. So we can't read it all, but we'll try to go through it and see if we can follow along with the story of Abigail here as the Holy Spirit has inspired the writer in here in 1 Samuel. The condition here is that our situation in 1 Samuel 25 is you have David and 600 warriors that have assembled with him and have united along with David is a band of soldiers, and David is still fleeing from the presence of King Saul, who is seeking to take David's life very unrighteously. David has never done anything to King Saul. And in fact, God has been displeased with King Saul for his disobedience unto God. And he has already decreed through the prophet Samuel that I am going to take Saul from his position of being king, and I'm going to anoint another man king, a man after mine own heart, and it's going to be David. And in fact, David has already been anointed by Samuel the prophet to be the second king of Israel, but he has not assumed or occupied that role as king as of yet. Saul is still king, and he's been chasing David, trying to take his life. Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose, and he went down to the wilderness of Paran. And he's just basically, he's out in the desert area, and he's in the wilderness because he's fleeing for his life, he and the 600 men with him, from Saul. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Now, oddly enough, the name of the man in the story here is Nabal, which means fool. Now, I'm not sure what kind of parent would name their child Nabal, which means fool. But that's the man's name, and as it turns out, we'll find out a little further along in the story that it's pretty fitting. His name is Nabal. But on the contrast now, his wife's name is Abigail, which means the father's joy. Abigail is just one of my favorite names, and I was already thinking about maybe preaching about this subject a couple days ago, and I just was in the grocery store, and I looked up, and the young lady that was checking us out had her name tag on, and it was Abigail. I said, how about that? But it was spelled in a different way than I'd ever seen it. But Abigail's always been one of my favorite names, and it's been because of this story in the Bible, and it means the father's joy. But did you notice that here you have a man named Nabal, his name means fool. He's married to a woman named Abigail, and the Bible says she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. The Bible is telling us that this woman not only had the brains, but she had natural beauty to go along with it. And, I mean, how ironic is this? The man is described as being churlish. That just means he's evil, he's mean, and he's spiteful, and he's lacking compassion for anyone. So you have this marriage here, you have this evil, mean person who is married to a woman who's not only beautiful naturally, but she has good understanding. She's very intelligent. Now, I mean, you might just ask yourself when you see that, you say, you know, I wonder how that even happens. Maybe it's possible that somehow her family, you know, back during that time, it was very customary that many of the marriages were actually arranged. So it's possible that maybe his family or her family somehow was involved, and she was very strongly encouraged to marry this man. But I'll tell you what, it's turned out it's just not a very good marriage. You can see that. What a nice lady is married to such an evil and a mean person. But you know, sometimes that happens in life, doesn't it? We find occasionally that that actually happens. But that's the situation here. And it says that, before I even leave that subject, it just is so important to me that here's a depiction in the Bible of a bad marriage. And I think so oftentimes, I think about how blessed we are with the number of young people that we have in our congregation here at Andrew Church. And I just want to be encouraging to you and that how important it is that you have the patience to wait for God to introduce you to the right person that you would ever consider to be your soulmate and your spouse here in this life. Goodness knows there have been many mistakes made by many young people along life's way, and they have certainly suffered the consequences of making too hasty a decision or maybe just a poor decision for some reason. But I trust in my heart and I know in my heart that if you're patient and that if you pray and that you ask and you seek God's wisdom and you seek his help in finding a mate, God will help you do that. I have friends scattered among different places throughout the Southeast and all the way over to Texas that they waited, and they may have been a few years later than normal getting married, but God ended up bringing them together somehow, amazingly, with another Primitive Baptist, and they are so happy now, and they're raising their families, and it's well worth waiting. But I just want you to know how much that I pray for you, all the young people in our congregation, that you will look to God and let him be your guide, and that he will help you to find the right mate so you don't end up in a situation like Abigail and Nabal here. It says in verse 4 that David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. So basically, I mean, I think you can understand the situation. If David has 600 soldiers with him and he's having to flee for his life and he is running around in the wilderness and throughout the desert and he's having to flee from Saul, there's not grocery stores on every corner out there in the desert. These men are having to live off the land. They're trying to find something to eat and something to drink at all times, and they need help. And what we're going to find is that David and his men stumbled upon some shepherds out there in the wilderness that were keeping the flocks and the herds of this man Nabal. And we're going to read a little bit later on of how that they ended up affording protection to those shepherds and protecting Nabal's sheep and his goats and his flocks, and did not steal or take any of his animals. And now David is going to ask the owner of the herds, his name Nabal, he's going to ask him for help. And David very wisely chooses his time to ask for help. He says it's the time of the sheep shearing, which was very customary in those days that when it was time to shear the sheep and begin collecting the wool, it was in general a time of many festivities and good spirits. And so David chooses this time to send some men to ask Nabal for some help for both he and the men that were with him. David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, to go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. Surely he has heard of me. I am the one that slew the giant Goliath. I have saved Israel by that act and by God has blessed me, and surely you've heard of me, but just go and greet him in my name, and thus shall you say to him that lives in prosperity. And this is the message that David wants to send. It's a very humble message. And I'm impressed, really, with the message that David sent to the man Nabal. He says, say these words to him, peace both to thee and peace to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we neither hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. He says, ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we are come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thy hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. David even refers to his own men that he sent, the 10 young men. He refers to them as servants, and they are to speak to Nabal and to call themselves servants. And David says that I am thy son. He says to Nabal that you tell him that I am thy son. Very humble and expressing much humility. And it says that when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words and in the name of David, and then they ceased. But here's Nabal's answer in verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants, and he said, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? And then he even says, there be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. And he says, shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? If only Nabal knew. Of course, I don't really think it would make any difference with me. It wouldn't matter. But if he only knew, here he is accusing David of possibly being a runaway slave. Maybe he doesn't know who David is. Maybe he hasn't heard. But he's accusing David, you might be a runaway slave. You've run away unjustly from your master. And he says, now, should I take any of my many possessions and things that I have and the food and water and drink that I have, should I take that and give it to you? I don't know who you are. I don't know where you came from. You might be a runaway slave. In other words, he just says he has no compassion. Nabal has zero compassion for David's request and for his men that are out in the desert. Now keep in mind that David had been protecting the flocks of this man. You know, it was not unusual, if you do some reading about the customs of that time, they're in a wilderness area. They had robbers. They had thieves that went around looking to steal and to plunder anything that they were able to. And yet David, for no charge whatsoever, had been around. He had been a wall of protection around Nabal's shepherds as the shepherds were watching the flocks. And it says that he was a wall around them and gave protection to them. And even though David's men were hungry, he says they never took one sheep from Nabal. You know, it'd been very easy to just maybe say, well, you know, he won't miss one sheep or one goat every now and then. I have 600 men. We need to eat. He never took anything. And then he's simply asking for help from a man that the Bible says was living in prosperity. You know what, one thing that I've noticed in life sometimes is that the people who seem to have the most are the least willing to want to share it with anyone. Have you ever noticed that? Well, here's another occasion. It's to say this man has plenty that he has acquired, and he is a very rich man. He's living in prosperity. But he's unwilling to help David, well, people that are in need. It makes me think of one of the characteristics of how God's people are so very different from that. That God's people have compassion in their hearts. I remember occasion one time where Jesus was observing, and they had some rich men that were coming by, and they were casting their gifts into the treasury. And Jesus was observing there, and he said to his disciples, and he says, there was a woman that came, there was a little poor widow, and she came after the rich men, and she had two mites. That's almost nothing. That'd be like pennies in our day. And she cast those into the treasury, But Jesus pointed her out and he said, those men, he says, they're giving out of their abundance, but she's giving and she had nothing to give. She is a poor widow and she's giving out of her, I think he used the word her penury. It means her poverty and life. Jesus pointed that out. And there she was. She is willing to give all that she had to the Lord. God's people are like that. They're caring people. They're giving people. You know why that is? It's because God has put his Holy Spirit in your hearts. It's the Holy Spirit of God. It's part of being born again and born from above. And it's part of the fruit of the Spirit, that love and joy and that compassion that we have for others. Nabal didn't have this. And he answered very roughly unto David's men. And so David's young men, they turned their way and they went again and they came back and they told David what Nabal had to say. And it says in verse 13, here's David's answer and here's David's response. David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 men abode by the stuff they left behind. So David tells all of his men to put your swords on. He takes 2/3 of his army, and he says, get ready to travel. Now you're going to find here in just a moment that David had very ill intent for the house of Nabal. David's intention here was that he was going to go to the home of Nabal. He was going to kill Nabal and every male person that had anything to do with Nabal. Any of his shearers or anybody had anything to do with servants with his home, David was going to slay them all. Now, this is absolutely the wrong response to have. You know what David is thinking here? David is a very impulsive man. I don't know if you've ever thought or noticed that about David, but David is very impulsive and he oftentimes acts on his first thoughts that come to him. He's a very emotional based person. And you know, sometimes you have to be very careful about that. You have to be very careful about letting your emotions judge and how guide your decisions in life. Ordinarily, it's better for you and I, if we have an emotional event that takes place in our life, it's ordinarily better that we take a moment and take that in and consider it before we just rashly come out with a reaction to it. David's first reaction is, says, well, I'll tell you, I'll show the man what I think about his answer, or I'll kill him. David was ready to go and commit murder. Now, it might not have been a very nice thing that Nabal was doing, that he was not going to help David's men, but it wasn't against the law. He wasn't obligated technically or legally to have to help David. It sure would have been a nice thing for him to do so, especially since he was so able and he had the goods and the food to be able to help. But it's certainly wrong of David to want to go and to commit an act of murder just because of his anger at the man's response. You see, David was just a man, wasn't he? God said he's a man after mine own heart. But don't we always have to remember that David was just a man at the end of the day? A sinner just like you and I, subject to fail. Now here's an occasion I believe David made a bad choice. So as we look at what happened here, David says, well, get your swords on because we're going to go find this man. Now here is where Abigail comes into the picture. And here we're going to see a beautiful response from this woman that the Bible describes as being intelligent, a woman of good understanding. You know, when the Bible tells me that a woman was of good understanding, that's the type of woman you young men, you need to be looking for. You need to be praying that God will lead you to a woman of good understanding, a woman who will be your completer in life. You know, man has a we have a lot of things that are sort of undone about us. And if God will bless you and lead you to a woman of good understanding, a Proverbs 31 type of woman, she'll help be your completer in life. But here's where Abigail comes in verse 14. One of Nabal's young men, one of the herdsmen, knew what had happened and had overheard all this. And it says that instead of going to Nabal and trying to warn Nabal about what David was about to do and that his own life is in danger, this young man already knew about Nabal. He knew how this man was. He knew how evil and how churlish and how foolish the man Nabal was. This young man had the sense to go straight to Abigail. So he goes to Nabal's wife. He goes to Abigail and he tells her what's up. He says, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them in the fields, when we were in the fields. And they were a wall unto us both by night and day, and while we were with them keeping the sheep." And now he says, "Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." This is one of the young men, one of the herdsmen now, the sheep herders, that is coming to tell Abigail. He already knows all about this man Nabal. He said he's a man of Belial. That means he's a man of wickedness. He's a worthless and a wicked man. That term, a son of Belial, is very derogatory. And he's telling the man's wife that Nabal is that way. He's a son of Belial, and I know that. Well, she already knows it as well. And he's telling her about the danger that they're in. And he says, "Here, I'm telling you so you can help determine what are we going to do." Now, I want you to see Abigail's response. You know, I thought about this too. I wonder if even for a brief, fleeting moment, if Abigail might have been tempted to just stand back on the side. I mean, there she is. She's sort of trapped in a bad marriage. But you know what she does? I believe this woman is filled with the Spirit of God in her heart. You're going to see that she has a heart of gold. Not only does she have natural beauty and she has brains and she has good understanding, she has a heart of gold as well. She's willing to save her husband and to save the whole household. This woman is pretty amazing and remarkable in her response. In verse 18, it says, here's what Abigail did. "Abigail made haste, and she took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, 'Go on before me. Behold, I come after you.' But she told not her husband Nabal." Now, you know, ordinarily, I would say it would never be a good thing for a spouse to, one of the spouses in a marriage, to take upon them some business transaction, some major event such as this, and go out and do something and not tell their spouse. Ordinarily, I'd say that's probably not a good idea. Because as husbands and wives, we should be sharing with each other. Our lives are shared. We're one flesh now. But I believe in this particular case, I believe that Abigail is more faithful to God than she is to her husband. I think this is a situation where she put God first above her husband. Because if she doesn't take action herself, there's a lot of people going to die and David's going to commit a lot of sin. There's going to be multiple problems. But this woman, having the understanding that she does, here's her response. She gets this great gift ready of animals and food. And she says, "Load these up." She says, "You go before me and I'm coming right behind you." And she leaves out and she doesn't bother to tell Nabal anything. I think that was very wise in this case. So she goes and she goes on and she meets David. David has his 400 men. They've got blood in their eyes and they're on the way. They're coming to Nabal's house to find him and anybody around in his family. And in verse 23, it says that when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. She refers to herself as a handmaid, a little servant girl. And she says, let the blame fall on me. It's on me. I'm your servant, and let this blame fall on me. Let it not, my Lord, I pray thee, let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for his name is, so is he. As his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him, but I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. She says, I didn't see the young men. I was not there, David, when this happened. When you sent young men asking for help, I was not there, but yet the blame still be on me. Consider me your little servant girl, and let that blame fall on me, and regard not the iniquity of my evil husband, Nabal. She says, even as his name means, so is he. He's a foolish man. Please don't regard that man, but let the iniquity be upon me. And she says, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. She says, the Lord is working in this matter. She says, the Lord is helping to withhold thee, David, from coming to shed blood and to avenge yourself. You know, God has told us in other places that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Do you know that's something that we'd be good to always remember in life, is that God said that vengeance is mine? I'll tell you, when some wicked person or some evil person does harm unto one of God's little children, I understand David's reaction. You know, as a sinful person myself, I completely understand David's reaction of wanting to gird on his sword and say, where does the man live? Let's go. I understand that reaction, but it was the wrong reaction. Did you know Abigail knew that, and Abigail understood that? She understood that vengeance belongeth to the Lord. And here it is. She's gently reminding David, the Lord is keeping you back from going to commit this evil and to commit this murder. She says, the Lord is in this matter. He's keeping you from shedding blood and from avenging thyself. And she says things like this in verse 28. She understands about David. She understands that David has been anointed to be the king of Israel, but yet he's not the king. He's not the king yet. But she knows he's been anointed and that one day he will be king. She says, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because he fights the battles of the Lord. And there's been no evil found with thee all thy days. And she even understands in verse 29, she understands about Saul unjustly pursuing David, trying to take his life. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And she goes on in verse 30 to confer to David and to tell him that she understands that it's going to come to pass that when the Lord shall have done these things to my Lord, he says, and that all that he has spoken, he has appointed thee ruler over Israel. She understands David's going to be king one day. She says in verse 31 that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. Do you see what she's saying unto David? She even has the understanding and the wisdom to tell David that one of the things that by God stopping you and preventing you, this is preventing grace of God. By God preventing you from going and avenging yourself and committing these unjust murders of this man Nabal and all of those with him, she says one of the things that she's doing, she's talking about in verse 31, is that you won't later on live to regret this, and you'll have this evil memory, and you'll be sorry in your heart later on when you're king. Do you see that? You see how wise this woman is? Abigail, the father's joy. You know, how many times have we impulsively reacted to something in life only to wish later on and only to spend many hours later on being sorry for how we reacted to someone or to some situation? We have to be on constant guard about being overly impulsive in our lives, because we are human, we are but flesh, and God knows that, and we have the same, we are subject to the same emotions as David was. But I just encourage you to always take time before you react. Sometimes we'd be better served if we would just take time to think about things and absorb the matter before we even opened our mouth and gave an answer to something. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but sometimes if we're not careful, the wrong words will flow out of our mouth before we even think about it. And you know it's very hard to get them back once that happens. Abigail has the good sense to understand she is providing, Abigail is directing and providing two great salvations here in this case. Not only is she willing to save the life of her evil, churlish, foolish husband that she's stuck in a bad marriage with, who cares nothing about the things of God as she seems to, she's willing to preserve his life and to go out. She put her life on the limb for her husband Nabal. Do you know how dangerous and how much courage it must have taken Abigail to ride out and to go meet David, who had blood in his eyes and his swords strapped on their sides? She says, I'm going to go out and meet them, and I'm going to try to stop him. All for the sake of her husband. Not only did she provide a salvation for her husband and for all of the family members and the servants that worked for that household, she also provided a huge salvation for David in keeping him from committing murder and later having to live with that dreadful thought and that burden upon his heart. She is such a wise woman of the Bible, Abigail. Young men, you need to find your Abigail one day. If you're looking for a hope to have a wife, a godly wife one day, a woman such as Abigail would be a very good example for you to ask God and to pray about. It says that she realizes and that she's telling David that, I don't want any grief to be able to come to thy heart or your heart be offended, and you have to live with that because you have shed blood for an unjust cause. But she says, when the Lord has dealt well with you, she says, please remember thine handmaid. Well, then you find in verse 32, you're going to find David's response. David is so touched. The wisdom from Abigail strikes David in his heart. He is immediately struck by her words and by her advice, the great advice that she brings. David, immediately, he said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. What wisdom that she possessed. Blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hath kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. He goes on and to tell her that, if you would not have stopped me, he said, there wouldn't have been any of these men alive the next morning. They would have all been dead. And she knew this. Abigail, it says in verse 36, well, David received the gift and he hearkened to her voice and accepted her words, her wonderful words of advice. It says that she went home, and in verse 36, she turned and she went back to her husband. It said, Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. Once again, she had the good sense to not even waste her time trying to tell Nabal about what had happened here while he is completely drunken and out of his mind. Says that it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. I believe he either had a heart attack or more likely something on the order of a stroke. It sounds like he may have had a stroke. She begins talking to her husband once he sobered up a little bit the next morning, and Abigail begins telling him how close he was to losing not only his life, but all of the men around him, all the people of their family. And it says that his heart became as a stone. I believe he just sat there and he couldn't say a word. And look what it says in verse 38. It came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. How about that? Now, you know, God was not pleased with Nabal's meanness and his evilness and his unwilling to help one of God's children in need. God was not pleased with it. But do you see that because of the wisdom of this one woman, do you see how David was prevented from sinning, a great sin against God, by going and committing the murders of Nabal and all the men that worked for him? She prevented David from sinning in a great way. I just marvel at her wisdom and her understanding. I marvel at her heart. I marvel that she had the good sense to stay with her husband. She did the right thing. She stayed and tried to save his life. But look what happened. David was prevented from taking vengeance on his own. And lo and behold, God, who has always said, vengeance is mine, God eventually, he took vengeance upon this man. He took the man's life. One of the few times in the Bible where it directly tells you that God went and took someone's life because he was so displeased and he was so evil. It said, God smote the man and Nabal died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And it says that David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. I just wonder how many times God's preventing grace may have prevented me from making mistakes in life. Do you know that the God that we serve this morning loves you to the degree that he's willing to help you, prevent you from making mistakes in life if you'll only listen to him? If you'll only pay attention to the promptings and the leadings of the Holy Spirit in your life? If you will seek God concerning the major decisions, not just major, but even all decisions in life, if you will seek God's wisdom, God cares about you to the degree that he's willing to help you and to help prevent you from making errors and poor decisions in life. We simply need to ask him. I believe, isn't this a great lesson from this great woman of the Bible named Abigail? You know, the story seemed to turn out well. God took care of things. But you know, it always works that way. When we let God do his work and we stick to the things that we're supposed to be doing, it always works out well. I hope you've noticed that before in life. You young ones that haven't lived that long, that'll serve you well if you'll remember this story about Abigail and remember about the wisdom that she had. And remember how to always let God take care of problems in our life. It'll serve us all well to remember that. I hope that as we leave today that maybe God will cause us to remember the story about Abigail from time to time and how it is that the wisdom and the good understanding that she had, not only did it benefit herself, but it benefited her whole family, and it benefited the second king of Israel and all the men that were with him. What a great story in the Bible. Is not the wisdom of God, the wisdom that comes from above, is it not worth more than all the understanding you could ever learn from the higher institutions of learning here in the earth? I mean, these things are important, and our education is very important, but how about the wisdom of God? How beneficial and helpful can it be to each and every one of us all the days of our lives? May we always give God the glory for his preventing grace and his wisdom that he shares with us so abundantly throughout all the days of our lives. May God bless you and keep you.